Morning.
Morning.
It's a pleasure to be here with you. And congratulations on 50 years of a gospel witness being preached from this place. It's a long time. It's marvellous. It's as long as I've been alive. I'm 50 in July past this year. So as long as I've been alive, the gospel has been preached in this place. Praise the Lord. My messages for the weekend are these, brethren. This morning we're going to look at lessons for gospel preaching from harvest. Tonight we're going to look at a division that is coming in the human race at the judgment from the parable of the wheat and the tares. And tomorrow night, a more brief message, because we'll be very busy tomorrow night. Thankfulness and harvest. Or rather, perhaps, unthankfulness based upon the Lord Jesus' parable of the rich man who planned his whole life without God and decided to build bigger barns without the Lord. We'll look at that tomorrow night. But this morning, let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew and chapter 13, I want to read verses 1 to 9. 1 to 9, and then as we go through it, we look at the Lord's interpretation of the parable in verses 18 and 23. But Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude sat on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls or the birds came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. And the Lord will bless his inspired word to us. It says here, in the verse 1, that the same day that Jesus had been preaching, he went out of the house and sat by the seaside. Later on, Jesus left the house and went down with Peter and his disciples. He left Peter's house in Capernaum and walked down to the shore. The seaside. It's a nice thing to do, isn't it? How many times have you done that? If you live by the sea, or you're on holiday by the seaside, and in the evening you go out down by the seaside to have a wee walk along the pier and to relax. That's exactly what Jesus was doing along the coastline near the city of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. But it didn't stay, it wasn't relaxing in the case of Jesus Christ. It wasn't relaxing for very long, because very soon great multitudes gathered together to the Lord. Popularity gives very little rest. So Jesus boarded a little fishing boat just close to the shore, just off the shore. And though he was tired from his busy day, he began to teach them many things in parables. It says in verse 3, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. Here is the parable of the sower. And you know it. You probably heard it in Sunday school, as I did when you were young. And I'm not going to go into great detail. I have 4 sermons on the parable of the sower, one for each type of ground, each type of heart that the word of God falls into. But I want to just give you the summary this morning. It's not a summary of the 4 sermons. It's a sermon in its own right. I want to look at it in a simple way. 3 points. Number 1, the parable. That's verses 3 to 8. Number two, the interpretation. Verses 18 to 23, the Lord interprets it himself. And then, thirdly, the application. What do we learn from it? But firstly, the parable, verses 3 to 9. I've read the verses. What we see here in verse 3 is a sower sowing seed. A common sight in ancient times, especially in the Near East, a common sight even in our day when I was growing up in times when farmers grew more than silage, grass for silage. They actually grew crops when we were young, didn't they? The sower, with a bag on his shoulder, went out into the field and scattered handfuls of seed on various types of ground. And so long as he scatters good seed on all the ground in the field, that is the sower's job over. That's it. It's not the sower's job to give life to the seed. Sure it isn't. That's well beyond him. Nor is it the sower's job as a sower to prepare the ground, nor to reap in the harvest or to water the seed. Those jobs are for the ploughman, the harvesters, and in God's providence when he sends the rain. Now, the sower may be a farmer, of course, and do all those jobs at different times. He may wear many different kinds of hats. He's a sower one day, and next week he's ploughing another field, and so on. But as a sower, that's all he does. He sows. He sows the seed. We note, as the sower sows the seed in the parable, that Jesus tells us very clearly that he sows the seed generously and indiscriminately. Where do we see that? Well, because we see where the seed lands. Generously and indiscriminately, all kinds of ground gets seed on it. Some on the path, some in the thorns, all over the place. Generously, indiscriminately. He is not sowing the seed sparingly, dropping one seed down at a time. Sure he's not. He doesn't just say, I'll only drop this seed when I see that it's good ground, I'll put it in there, and I'll put that one in there. No, generously, indiscriminately. He's doing that because he's sowing either corn or wheat or barley in a field. And that's how you sow that type of plant. We don't draw from this, of course, that everything should be sown in that way. It's only wheat and corn and barley is sown in that way. You don't sow sunflowers in that way, or potatoes, or carrots. You do put one wee seed in a hole, and you certainly couldn't be trying to sow carrots from the packets we buy in the shop by handfuls of seeds, because if you get a packet of seeds, say for sweet corn in the shop that costs you £2 or £3, we got one last spring, and out came three little sweet corn seeds. Three! I knew all it was bits of sweet corn dried out. If it went into the Tesco, I could have got a whole fresh one with hundreds of seeds for about £1 and just dried them out and sowed them myself. But anyway, you couldn't sow the seeds we get in our wee packets by the handful. Anyway, but that's all besides the point. He sows the seed generously and indiscriminately in this parable. And some seed falls on the wayside, says Jesus. That's verse 4. And he sowed some, and seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls or the birds came and devoured them up. The path, that's what that means, the wayside. The path at the edge and through the field. A hard, trampled path. Parts of the ground that people had walked over, and it becomes very hard. It's impervious to the seed. The seed, when it lands on hard ground, stays right on the surface. And it lies there. And what happens? The Lord tells us the birds come and take the seed away. They get a free meal. As the sower sows the seed, some of the seed falls on stony places. That's just stony ground. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord tells us these are places where they had not much earth, and forthwith, which means quickly in the Greek, they sprung up because they had no depth of earth. So because the soil's shallow, there's more heat, it germinates quickly and it springs up quickly, and when the sun was up they were scorched, and because there's no root they withered. It's the type of ground that's shallow soil, and underneath it is a layer of bedrock which radiates the heat. And it's very warm, but there's no room for the roots to grow down. And hence the plant springs up quickly because of the extra heat, and in a very short time it dies because it has no depth of root. Some seed falls on thorny ground, Jesus says, verse 7, among thorns and briars and thistles. And these weeds outgrow the seeds, outgrow the little seedlings, don't they? The weeds grow up and they starve the seeds that are sown. And what happens? The wheat or the corn, starved by the weeds, eventually dies. That's what happened. Last August I brought Rebecca for her birthday raspberries. You know the wee sticks of raspberries? You get the wee plants, not raspberries, you can eat the plants so we can grow our own. And I popped them in the ground along one of the edges of the paddock near where we live. And I didn't bother cutting the grass around where I planted them. And the grass grew right up and strangled those raspberries. And out of eight plants, only one survived. That's exactly what happens. What happens when you don't weed around the little seedlings. Jesus said the parable, in this parable, the sower sowed seeds. Some of the seeds fell on the good ground, verse 8. And it sprung up and it grew and bore fruit. Hundredfold, sixtyfold, and thirtyfold. Did you know, by the way, I had to look this up on Google, that one wheat plant in good normal ground, one plant grown from good seed, there are on a wheat plant there are 20 to 22 seeds per head on the plant. And the average seed heads on a wheat plant is 5. So on good conditions, a wheat plant produces 100 to 122 seeds. 100-fold. Some less. If there's less seed heads, 60 or 30. The Lord knew all this. He says, he sows it, some produce 100, some 60, and some 30. I didn't know it, I had to look it up. The Lord already knew this as he was teaching the parable. The parable, that's the first point, the parable. The Lord teaches the parable. It's a heavenly story with an earthly meaning, or an earthly story, sorry, with a heavenly meaning. The complete opposite of what I said. An illustration from what we can see and touch that teaches us a spiritual lesson. That's what a parable is. A sower sows seed. It lands on four different kinds of ground. And it's all logical. It's all factual. As Jesus describes it in the parable, it's real science and physics. What the Lord says is right, so that we can all look at it and see what he's saying is true. He bases it all in reality, because the Lord talks truth. Let's come to the interpretation. That's the second point. Verses 18 to 23. The sower and the seed. Who does the Lord say that is? Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside. Oh, the Lord interprets the parable. I love this because it means we don't have to work at it and interpret. The Lord tells us what it means. The sower is the preacher. The seed is the gospel. That's verses 18 and 19. And we note that people have to hear the gospel. How can they hear without a preacher? That's what the Lord says, isn't it? Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, they hear the word of the kingdom, they hear the gospel, the word preached has to be heard. Jesus says, when someone goes forth preaching the gospel, sowing the gospel seed, there are four types of hearer that hear the preaching. Four types of heart. Note, it's not the preacher's job to give life to the seed. He can't do that. Only God can do that. But he must sow the seed, the word of God, the gospel. J.C. Ryle was a great commentator, and he says, like the sower, the preacher must sow good seed. He must sow the pure word of God. Note, the traditions of men, the traditions of churches, and the doctrines of men will not do. End of quote. So it's the preacher's job to preach the word, to sow the good seed, and the word is heard by four types of people. There's the wayside hearer, says Jesus in verse 19. Described as the person that hears the gospel that doesn't understand it. The Lord says that in the verse. Doesn't understand, understands it not. Now that little word, understands it not, doesn't mean he hasn't a clue what it means. The Greek word actually means is careless. Doesn't really pay attention. He hears it all right, but he's not really listening. There's a difference between hearing and listening, isn't there? The wayside hearer hears the noise, but it's not really listening, and they are like the hard beaten path. Their heart is like the hard beaten path in the field. And the seed just sits on the surface of their heart, and it doesn't penetrate. They don't think about it deeply, the gospel at all. And very quickly the devil comes and just snatches it away. He distracts them from what has been preached very, very quickly after it's preached. The wayside hearer is like that. In other words, there's a type of person that hears the word as a noise. They're not listening. They forget quickly. And immediately after the word's preached, the gospel's preached, they're distracted very quickly by something else. Then there's the stony ground hearer, says Jesus, in verse 20 to 21. They receive seed in the stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, endures for a while, for or but when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. The quick responder is the stony ground hearer. They hear the gospel and it sounds great. And they enthusiastically, anon with joy, immediately it means receive it. But it's temporary. It's a temporary reception of the gospel. It's short-lived. They jump at the opportunity immediately, but Jesus says there's no root, there's no depth. Shallow, quick profession. Dies quickly. This is the type of person that hears the gospel and loves it and receives it immediately with joy, but they don't count the cost. They don't bear the cross, as Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This person immediately receives the gospel and they hear all the good bits. But when tribulation, Jesus says, when difficult times or hard times come, when persecution arises because of the word, says Jesus, then they're offended. I didn't expect this. I thought the Christian life was all a life of sunshine and there's no clouds. But that's not the way it is it? In reality. The apostles didn't experience that. The New Testament Christians didn't experience that. There are difficulties in the Christian life. So the stony ground hearer is the fair weather Christian, as Jeff Thomas calls them. Only when the sun shines, when everything's being great and God's blessing me, I'm a Christian. But they don't like difficulties or problems. This hearer hears only the positive aspects of the gospel. Then there's the thorny ground hearer. Verse 22. He receives seed among the thorns as he that hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. The hearer that likes the gospel, they hear it, but there's cares in this world I have to deal with first. There's the deceitfulness of riches. I might have to do things if I receive this gospel that I don't really want to do. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and choke the gospel. Because this type of hearer hears the gospel, but they like it all right, but they love the world more. The word is not effective in them. They may like it, but it doesn't affect how they live. It doesn't affect how they dress. It doesn't affect their morals. It doesn't affect their attitudes and their value system. Because the world affects all those things. And they love the world more than the Lord. More than the gospel. This is the person who likes the word, but it is smothered by the world, by worldliness. Ryle says, we may listen to a sermon with pleasure and approve every word, and yet get no good from it. Our hearts are like the thorny ground. The word may be choked by a rank crop of cares and pleasures and worldly plans. End of quote. Disobedience to the word because of the world. And then there's the good ground hearer. That's verse 23. The person that hears it and understands it, Jesus says, and brings forth fruit. The only hearer out of the four that Jesus says hears and understands the word, understands the gospel. Not merely knowledge, but understanding the message, understanding the consequences and the cost of the gospel. What it means to be a Christian in real life. And that's why they bring forth fruit. Fruit. It's a real plant. They understand it and they bear fruit. They're willing to bear the cross. They bear fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. The fruit of the Spirit. In different degrees, of course. All believers are not the same. Some have lots of fruit and gifts, many gifts. Others have less. But all the fruit that they bear is equally valid. Isn't it? Because we're all part of one body. And we could see if the Church of Jesus Christ. This person is the person that hears and does the gospel in their life. So that's the interpretation, brethren, that Jesus gives in the passage. The sower sowing the seed is the preacher preaching the gospel, and the wayside hearer is the person that hears and isn't listening and they've got a hard heart. The rocky ground hearer is the quick responder that responds quickly but doesn't count the cost of being a Christian and they fall away quickly. And then the thorny ground hearer loves the world more than the Lord, and the world chokes their obedience to the word. And the good ground hearer is someone that hears and loves the gospel and bears fruit in their life. Any application? This is my last point, the application. There's a few things we need to learn from the passage, isn't there? What can we learn very simply? The first thing is this. Preachers are to be indiscriminate and generous in their preaching of the gospel. That people must repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, and they will be forgiven. This must be preached to everybody, generous and indiscriminately. No matter what state we think that person's heart is in, they still must hear the message. We are not to preach, as some believe, to the elect only. That is nonsense. That is thoroughly unbiblical. There is to be a free offer of the gospel to everybody. The seed is to be sown on all types of ground indiscriminately and generously. We scatter the seed. Second thing we learn is this. The gospel is to be understood by those that hear it. The ones that are real converts don't just hear, but they understand what they have heard. Now yes, salvation is of the Lord, and the Lord is the one who ultimately opens our minds to understand the truth of the gospel. But from the human side, from the preacher's side, doesn't God use means to do that? He uses us as preachers and witness. We must preach to be understood. That's what we aim for. God forbid, as it has been said of some preachers, and I've heard some in the past, and no doubt you have too, brethren. God forbid, as it's been said of some, their congregations never understood a word he said. I've heard this, and I've heard people saying, that was well over my head, but he's very good theologically. That's terrible, isn't it? Really? That is so sinful. Jesus commanded, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Not feed the giraffes. We're to preach to be understood. And if the people don't understand what's being said, what's the point? Because some ministers are like this, you know. They're trying to be academic and oh so clever, and they use such big words. And they pretend to be this pretended pomposity. It is sinful pride. That's all it is. Sinful. We are to feed sheep, not giraffes. Preaching is not a scholarly exercise. It's not long, boring lectures with no point and no application, because that's just mere knowledge. Preaching is to be understood and applied. Third thing we learn from this parable is enthusiastic initial professions of faith are not always real. And I've chosen my words carefully. Enthusiastic initial reception of the gospel is not always real. It sometimes is. The person sometimes is genuinely converted. But it's not always. Some people hear the positives only, the blessings of the gospel, forgiveness for free. They hear the good bits, the inheritance laid up for us in heaven, but not the duties, not the cross, not Jesus saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not, they don't hear the bit, strive against sin. They don't hear the bit, put the Lord first in your life. They just hear the other bits, not the positives, but not the duties and that we are meant to do. And some then are offended by tribulation, when trouble comes, or there's difficulty or persecution in the Christian life, and they say, no, I didn't sign on for this, because they've only listened to half the message to begin with. Because once you're saved, Jesus becomes your Lord, and you follow him. Some people hear half the message, and then they give up because Christianity It's not a bed of roses, sure it isn't. It's not a bed of roses to follow Christ. There are tribulations in this world. But, sadly, and in some circles this happens, I know not in your circles, but in some church circles, some preachers deliberately only preach half the message. Only all the positives. The prosperity preachers, maybe, for example, some of them, all the positives, but no negatives. Don't talk about sin. If you don't talk about sin, there is no gospel. The gospel is forgiveness of what? Sin. Without sin and repentance of sin, there's no gospel. You have to talk about the negatives in the gospel. Sin. We are all sinners. We need forgiveness. Forgiveness is only found in Christ. Without talking about sin, you don't have a gospel at all. So, but some preachers preach a gospel in inverted commas and don't mention sin. I could name names of famous people you would know. And their sermons and preaching the gospel, they don't even mention the word sin. Repentance and so on. Preachers are to preach the whole gospel, the positives and the negatives. Some people do have selective hearing, but for a preacher to have selective preaching is an awful lot worse. What else do we learn? Very briefly, two things. Just to give you the 2 points. We have to learn, fourthly, by way of application, that the gospel can be choked and made ineffective by loving the world. And fifthly, we learn that good converts bring forth fruit. That's the proof you're converted. The fruit of your life. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. So there you go. The parable of the sower. Like a sower goes forth to sow seed in the field. The seed falls upon various types of ground. So the preacher preaches the gospel to all sorts of people. And the gospel is heard and lands on all sorts of heart. 4 types of heart. And 75% of the people that hear the gospel reject it or accept it temporarily. And where is the evidence that people are saved? The evidence is in the fruit of their lives. See, in Matthew chapter 12, and with this I close, Jesus said, a good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. Therefore, a tree is known by its fruit. Imagine if I said to you, come on up to our house, and we have fruit trees in the back garden, and look at that lovely tree. I've planted it, and it's a lovely pear tree. And next year you're going to come back, and we'll have a pear off the tree. And you come back the next year, and there's this great big tree, and you're looking forward to a lovely sweet pear, and there on the tree are this hanging great big clusters of bitter crab apples. And I'm saying to you, look at my lovely pear tree. Would you believe me? You wouldn't believe a word. But the man in the garden center said it was a pear tree. It said it on the label. It's a pear tree. And there you're looking at, you try a bit of it. It's so bitter, the crab apple. It's not a pear tree, no matter what anybody says about it. No matter what the label says, no matter what anyone says, their words are meaningless. The fruit is the proof of what it really is. A tree is known by its fruit. Not its words, its fruit. Learn the parable of the sower. Thank you for your attention this morning, and the Lord bless you.